Amen. Thank you. Makes me cry. Now my nose is greasy. Just kidding. I can't believe you never heard that before, though, right? That's a New England thing. Roads are greasy. Drive on them. Slide everywhere. We're concluding Stewardship Month, the month of January. We've got one more day left in January. And then we're going to go on to family. It doesn't mean we can't come back to stewardship, so be careful. Now, as you think about it, Jesus gives this parable, and it's called the parable of the unjust steward. Now, stewardship is taking care of that which belongs to another. It is caring for something that you don't own, someone else owns. All of us are stewards. Everything and anything that we have belongs to God. We've talked about stewardship. You could think about stewardship. What are some things that are practical as we think that are entrusted to our care for which we are stewards? Give me some things. Okay. Our house. Good. Car. Good. Jobs. Okay. Good. A job, a career. Good. Stewards. We're stewards. Our marriages. Okay. Yes, we're stewards. Okay. Children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Good. Our ministry. We're stewards of our ministry. Absolutely. I read a whole sermon this week on stewardship. Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon to his Sunday school teachers on the stewardship of their pupils in their class. Do you have one? Oh, you're pointing to her. You're hopping around. Time. Boy, we never get that back, do we? Stewardship of time, 168 hours a week. Stewardship of what? Money. Okay, good. I wrote down a few others. Our mind. We're stewards of our mind, the thoughts that we have, the capabilities that we have, the brain cells that we rub together, right? We're stewards, okay? Talents, okay, that was the last one, good. Okay, you raising your hand for her again? Okay. You have a lot to learn, okay? All right. Time is money? No, I've heard that before. You've probably heard that before. Time is money. Okay, that's where it comes from. Yeah, it's a trick, okay? But you got it. Okay. Someone else? Okay. Our family. We're stewards. How about our soul? We're stewards. We talked about that last week with the man who was talking to his soul. Remember that? Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. His eternal part. Now, this man heard the words that all of us will hear. Look at verse 2. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. All of us are going to hear those words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Give an account of thy stewardship. We'll be standing before him, and you know what? We can't make up anything because he already knows everything. Give an account of thy stewardship. I will hear it. You will hear it. All of us will hear it. At death, stewardship is over. I picked up the newspaper on Thursday. And, you know, I really enjoy going down to the LeBlanc's Hardware Store on Wilson Street. Okay, do I have a witness? All right, I love that. But you walk in there and six people come right up to you. Hey, how can I help you today? I mean, they are the nicest, friendliest, most helpful. And if you can't find it there, you don't need it. Okay? And so you walk into one of these big box stores and you go looking for help and they run the other way. Like, nope, I'm just a vendor. I don't work in that aisle. Okay. So I went over here and I looked on the front of the paper and the founder and the owner, Mr. LeBlanc, passed away. Sylvia LeBlanc, something like that. And 102 years old. And so for once, the store was going to be closed. It was closed on Thursday. So I drove by and they had a sign on the door, closed for the funeral. And boy, you know, all of us are going to have that someday. Our stewardship will be over. Death will come and we'll have no choice. One day, we had a man who came to church faithfully. And he used to sit right back here, Brother Sunil is. I'm not going to put a curse on you, Brother Sunil. He used to sit right back here. And he was a great guy, Mr. Simpson. You remember him? Brother Simpson used to meet in our old building. Okay. And he moved from Florida. And he had an insurance company, I think a security company. He used to sit right back here. And just a very nice guy. And he loved the Lord. I mean, every time I talk with him, he'd say, "The Lord's coming back, isn't he? Aren't you excited? The Lord's coming back." We talk about the rapture. We talk about going to heaven. And then he ended up in a nursing home, and he was over here in Bedford. And so I went to see him, and he couldn't figure out who I was for a few minutes. And then, boy, he figured it out, and he snapped right back. He said, "Hey, the Lord's coming back, isn't he?" And I said, "Yeah, isn't it great?" We talked about the Lord for a while, and then he'd go back and forth between understanding some things and not understanding some things. And it had been a long time since I visited him. So one night, I can't remember who was with me, but one of the men from the church. And we went over there to the nursing home, and I walked up to the front desk, and I said, "Hi, I'm here to see," and I said his name, and the lady looked at me, and she says, "He doesn't live here anymore." And I said, "Oh, now I knew he was in pretty bad shape." I said, "Did he pass away?" And she said, "I can't tell you, but he didn't move." And I said, "Okay, I got it." And I came home. And I wrote these words in May of 2010. I saw myself in a nursing home, sitting in a chair. My feet were shod with slippers. Dandruff was in my hair. I wondered how I got there. As I ate my breakfast eggs, I shuffled to the window on now unsteady legs. My wit, once quick and ready mind, were slow and halting. Words hard to find. The few possessions left from life strewn on tables, chair, and bed. Pictures on the wall, memories in my head. My car has vanished. Where is my wife, who stood beside me as we shared this life? Where are my children today? What is this place? Am I upstairs or downstairs? And this hair on my face. Why am I here? When will I leave? To go back to the past, to the way it should be. I'm trapped and bewildered. Then someone I spy. You came to see me. You gleamed in my eye. We talk of old times, of things that we've done, when we've been together, when my life was fun. Then you listen intently as I return to what's real. We talk about Jesus, my heart's passion you feel. Like a record revolving with needle applied, my mind is a groove in Christ I confide. He's coming. Do you think it is soon? It could be today. It could be by noon. I saw myself in this man today. As he sat in his chair and withered away. We talked and we prayed. His heart burned for the Lord. He longs to see Jesus when death's river he'll ford. If I could have one wish, here's what I'd ask. That my mind upon Jesus in sunset would bask. Like this old saint that I went to see. If just some of his love could be mine for thee. Life is so busy with all of my things. The cares of this world and what a day brings. May I today sit at your feet as Mary saw needful and this man saw sweet. The time spent with Jesus is all that will last when future is present and present grows past. To sit at the feet of my Savior and King, to drink of his mercy, this makes my heart sing. Through a glass darkly my cataracts look, but oh, how I see as I glaze at God's book. What you came to see as you stare at me here, is my tender heart and my absence of fear. For never forsaken am I by my friend. In this lonely room, he's here till the end. The end, when it comes, holds no sorrow for me. I'll awaken his likeness and his face I'll see. I've walked with him here. I'll walk with him there. Don't frown as you leave me. Don't turn in despair. Just look in your heart. Love Christ today. When you sit here like me, this shall not be taken away. I thought about that, man, as I thought about stewardship and life, and one day give an account of thy stewardship will be heard by you and by me. Come up hither. Time is over. Life is over. And we'll stand in the presence of Christ. When our stewardship abruptly ends as a Christian, we will be in heaven. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number 2. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. That's when we're really living. Doesn't the Bible say mortality shall be swallowed up of life? We're not really living. We're just dying, right? That's kind of morbid. We will give an account. 2 Corinthians. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? Now I closed it. You've got it open. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What is that? That's an accounting. We will give an accounting for what we've done with our life. We'll give an accounting with all those things we've talked about and all those things that God measures and says, I've given these to you. They're not yours, but I'm letting you be a steward of them. And one day you'll give an account of your stewardship. Let's look at some principles from the parable of the unjust steward. Number one, first of all, let's understand the facts as these people would when Jesus was telling them in person. OK, sometimes we put everything into a 2022 vernacular. And we understand things as we'd understand them, and we really don't understand the context of it. So let's think about this. Now, the rich man for whom the steward worked, verse number one, heard that this man had wasted his goods. So Jesus is giving this story. He says there was a certain rich man, verse one, which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So what does he do? He confronts this man, verse number two, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. He confronted him and he said, your job is over. Your job is not only in jeopardy, but your job is all done. Now look at verse number eight. Now he commends him. He changes his tune. Verse number eight, probably still lost his job, but verse eight. And the Lord, the same one, the rich man, the man who had the things that he gave to his steward to take care of, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, there's something that he did. Something that he did where in verse number two, he says, give an account. You're not the steward anymore. You don't work for me anymore. And then the man went and did something. He says, hey, you know what? You've acted wisely. You are to be commended. Look at verse three. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved. We sang that song tonight, didn't we? I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 40. This is where he gets the commendation. So the boss, the man who owned everything, brings him back in. He says, hey, I want to commend you. I want to compliment you. I want to give you you've done something wisely. You've done something well. So something that he did, because he had done wisely, when the steward realized he was in trouble, he did something to recoup the losses. And what was he doing? He was preparing for his upcoming unemployment. Did you see it, verse 4? I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, when I lose my job, when I get fired over this, and there's no unemployment, and I've got nowhere to go, and I've got nothing to take care of me, they will receive me into their houses. He prepared for his upcoming employment. Now, think about this. We have to understand, in the Bible days, how a steward lived. A steward would do this. He would receive the goods that his master had. He would charge rent for things. He would rent out property and he would receive. And that's probably what the first guy came. He came to pay the rent for the property that he owned, that he borrowed from the Lord. And so he charged fair market value for the rich man. Hey, we're going to trade some rent for property, and whatever the going rate was, if he could get a little bit more, that was his profit. How do you think a steward made money? The Lord paid him by allowing him, kind of like the publicans, right? They'd get the tax bill. They'd charge it up another however many percent, 400%. Didn't Zacchaeus have to give back a lot, right? they'd rack it up and they'd get whatever they could, and you never knew what the real price was. So this steward would take the goods that his master had, he'd put an extra charge on top of it, he'd keep the profit, and he'd give the master exactly what he had coming to him. That's how a steward made his money. Anything over and above what it was his profit. Now, whatever this steward did, the Lord came and he said, give an account of thy stewardship. Why? You have wasted my goods. Now, maybe he was careless in collecting revenue. Maybe he was careless and he just let these debts go on for a while and they never got paid. But rumor was that he had wasted his Lord's goods. And so the Lord heard about it. This master, not the Lord in heaven, the Lord on earth, okay, the master, the guy who was his boss, he heard about it. And he said, okay, I've heard enough of this. I'm going to get an account from you. Give an account of thy stewardship. And he didn't have anything to show. He said, well, you know, I can't really show you where the profit is because I didn't collect it yet. I'm going to collect it, but I didn't collect it yet. So he was faced with removal. He asked himself a probing question. Verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. That's the first honest thing the guy said. Okay. Now, the truth is, he didn't want to dig. You know, he said, I don't want to get my hands dirty. I've been enjoying this job, you know, pushing papers and shuffling things around. I can't dig. I won't dig. To beg, I am ashamed. So he said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to put myself out there like that. But he said, what shall I do? Hey, have you ever wasted anything that was God's? I think we all could say, yes, we have. We've wasted a lot of things that belong to God. How much time have we ever wasted? Oh my, we've wasted a lot of time. You know, give an account of thy stewardship comes to mind. How much effort have we wasted? So many things that we could admit, I have wasted. I've wasted God's money. I've wasted some talent. I've wasted some opportunities. I've wasted some eternal ministry that I should have done. And I didn't do it. I've wasted it. Now, this steward, as soon as he was slapped in the face, okay, his Lord came to him and said, give an account of thy stewardship. He didn't physically hit him, but he confronted him, didn't he? Give an account of thy stewardship. Thou mayest no longer be steward. As soon as he did that, as soon as he confronted him, he did an about face and he improved right away. Now, can I tell you, it was too late. He already lost his job. It was too late. He was already unemployed. But his Lord did commend him. And Jesus commended him. It was kind of selfish in verse 4. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. But verse number 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And now Jesus commends him. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, don't miss it. Here is the application of the parable. Jesus wasn't just throwing a story out there and telling us, hey, now look at this guy recouped some losses and he did a good job and he made good in the end and he still lost his job, but he had a place to go. Here is the principle for you and I today. The children, Jesus said, when lost people, okay, look at it again, verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now here's Jesus talking. For the children of this world, lost people, are in their generation wiser than who? Who's that? Saved people. What did Jesus say? Hey, you could learn something from this lost guy. This lost man is wiser, and sometimes lost people are way wiser than saved people. Here's why. As soon as this man was confronted with something that he did wrong, he changed it and he turned it around and he did everything he could to make it up. Because he said, okay, I've got to have a reward in the end. I've got to have a place to live. I've got to have a place that's warm in the wintertime and cool in the summertime. I've got to have a place to live. And Jesus said, the children of light, when they're confronted about their wasted stewardship, you know what they do?
Nothing.
Nothing. Look, How many times can I stand up here and scream and holler and pound the pulpit? Hey, you've got to do something for God with your life. And you know what people do? Nothing. They walk right out the door and they go do the same thing they've been doing. And they go live the same way they've been living. Hey, how many times do you read in your Bible what God wants you to do? And many times we walk away, we shut the book, and we walk out and we do whatever we well please. And Jesus said, lost people are wiser because when they're confronted with a situation, they change. Saved people do nothing. We treat God like He's not real. That's the lesson of the parable. When we're confronted and convicted of wasting our Lord's goods, of wasting His time, of wasting His talent, of wasting His treasure, most often there is no change. Boy, that's convicting. Now, what did this man do? He came to the people that owed his Lord money, verse 5. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write how many? 50. How much did the guy owe? 100. This was probably rent for land because that's usually how you charge it, measures of oil. He owed 100 measures of oil, and the steward said, quick, hurry, before I change my mind, write down 50. And you know what he did? He marked it paid. So he audits the books right away, and he finds out who owes his Lord money. Look at the second one, verse number 7. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 40. How many is that? 80. Now it's different, okay? 100 measures of oil, write down 50. 100 measures of wheat, write down 80. For this, verse 8, he received a commendation from his Lord on earth, his master, his boss, right? He received a commendation. He was giving his Lord what belonged to his Lord, otherwise he wouldn't have been commended. Can you imagine if he came with half? He'd be stealing. Okay, he wasn't stealing. He was giving his Lord. So he comes in and he says, hey, I got some of the things collected up. And here is 50 measures of oil. And his Lord says, hey, that's exactly what this guy owed me. And then he brings in 80 measures of wheat. And he says, hey, the bill is paid. He was giving his Lord what belonged to his Lord. And he was giving up his own profit. You see? 100 measures of oil, the 50 was his. And he said to the guy, all right, quick, write 50. I'm going to take a loss personally for it, and I'm going to make sure my boss gets paid. Hey, how much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat. Okay, write down 80. He knew how much he had to get to pay how much was owed. Otherwise, he wouldn't have got commended. He would have got thrown in jail. So he comes back and he says, hey, here's your 50. How much did he make on it? Nothing. Hey, here's your 80. How much did he make on that? Nothing. And his Lord commends him. And he says, here is a guy. He is wise. And Jesus said, the children of this world, a lost man is wiser than a saved man who, don't miss it, gave up his part. He was making nothing in the transaction. What was his motivation? Verse 4. That they may receive me into their houses. When I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. He had already lost his stewardship when he closed the books. He was preparing for his future. He was giving his profit to others for their benefit. He was, in verse 9, making friends. Boy, that would be a friend, right? How much is your bill? It's half. How much is your bill? It's 80%. Verse 9. Now I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He was making friends by saving them money so they would receive him when he was unemployed. Here's the question. What are we doing with our stewardship? Could we take the things that we possess? Luke chapter 12, look there. Verse number 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Could we take the things that we possess and do without so much profit today? Don't miss it. So one day when we're put out of our stewardship and we die, there is someone else with eternal benefits. You see, we're so wrapped up in, hey, God gave me a life. I'm going to double that and I'm going to get back. And it's not wrong. I can take a cut because I'm going to give him back what he had. But now we waste our stewardship and we invested in ourselves so much. And he says, hey, you're wasting my stewardship of my life. What have you done? Well, I've invested it all in myself. Okay, stop. Stop getting so much profit out of your life and give someone else profit so that in eternity, one day when you get to heaven and your stewardship is over, you'll have something that matters. Because whatever profit you get, if you get 1,000% profit here, it stays here. If you'd say, okay, you know what? I'm going to cut the 50% off the top and I'm going to say, okay, Lord, here's the 50%. I made someone else happy. You see what that is? Here's the 50% I invested over here and I enriched this person's life. Here's the investment that I made. I was willing to take less and I was willing to give more. That's the lesson Jesus was teaching. That's a deep lesson. We just kind of read over. I've been reading that thing over for years. Never really understood it. Never. And then I've been reading over it, digging into it. And man, there's a lot in there. Are we laying up treasures in heaven? I read a little song this week. I don't know the tune, but the words are powerful. It's so old, probably nobody even knows the tune. Will anyone then be at the beautiful gate? Will anyone then at the beautiful gate be waiting and watching for me? Wow. Hey, isn't it going to be awesome when we get to heaven? And listen, we've been running these buses all over town for 25, 26 years. And people have been getting saved on these buses and saved people. Man, you used to come on a bus, Brian. And people have been coming on these buses and people get saved on these buses. And boy, where do they go? I don't know where they go. But one day we were at Wendy's and gave the lady at the window a track. And she said, I used to ride on the bus when I was little. She ain't little anymore. And she's got red hair, Wendy. And I used to ride on the bus. And I was, thank God for that. Hey, will anyone be at the beautiful gate, be waiting and watching for me? Boy, that's going to be exciting. There are people in heaven already because you led them to Christ, because you taught them the Word of God. Isn't that a great investment? I was reading a story. Dr. John R. Rice, I think he died in like 1980. He had this gospel tract printed. It's a large print edition, right? He had this gospel tract printed. And he said, okay, I need to raise enough money to print 1 million of these gospel tracts in Japanese. And he sent them over to Japan, probably after World War II. It's a long time ago. And he sent over, what must I do to be saved? And this is a very thorough explanation of the gospel. It's 14 pages long. And it goes through how to get saved. And so he sent these over to Japan, 1 million copies. One day he's over there preaching in Japan. And this guy is interpreting for him. Right? And so he starts talking to him. He goes, Brother Rice, he said, you want to hear something? He said, sure, tell me. He said, I got saved reading your gospel tract. What must I do to be saved? He said, wow, how did that happen? He said, I was in prison and I deserved to be in prison. And somebody brought a gospel tract. What must I do to be saved? In prison. I read it and I got saved. He said, now, I wasn't supposed to get out of prison. But I became such a great inmate that somebody wrote to the warden and they said, we got to let this guy out because we got the wrong guy in prison. He's doing a great job. He said, they let me out of prison. And he said, now see that guy right over there? He said, I led him to Christ. And John R. Rice says, you know, I felt like a spiritual grandfather. Here's this guy. And I don't know how you say the word, but he said, hallelujah, hallelujah, twice in Japanese. And but just from a gospel track. Just from, and think of all the people that invest and say, hey, we got to raise enough money to send 1 million tracks in Japanese over to Japan. And somebody says, okay, I can do that. Hey, you know what they did? They cut their profit here and they sent it over there. And people are getting saved. They're probably still getting saved. That's a great story. Now, Jesus' parable was to his disciples. But I want you to look at something. In chapter 15 of Luke, where it starts, look at the people that were listening in. Verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now Jesus' parable was to his disciples. But in the presence of the Pharisees, and what was the whole idea of the parable? Look at chapter 16 and verse number 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. What's Jesus doing? He says, hey, I know the crowd I'm preaching to. I'm talking to my disciples. I want to teach them a lesson. But hey, in case y'all are listening, you're covetous, you Pharisees, you. And he taught them this parable, and they got it. And boy, did that ever get under their skin, right? It just convicted them. It just hurt them so much. But instead of changing, they derided him. So Jesus' parable was to combat covetousness. Colossians chapter 3 talks about covetousness. And verse number 5, and it says, Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Coveting. You know, wanting what someone else has and God didn't choose to give me. Coveting. Wanting something that I'm not supposed to have. Maybe it's not wrong to have, but I just don't have it. There is a danger in riches to avoid. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So having things is not wrong, but with them comes a danger. There comes a built-in propensity to be covetous. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So I must be careful. Our text in Luke chapter 16 asks the question. Here's the question, rather. No servant can serve two masters, for either you hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon was originally a false god, an idol. And we use it as the word money. It was rich. But we find here that it is the idea of money, but there is a danger. Who is your master? It's easy to put a job, a career, money, prosperity, position ahead of God. Someone said this, money is a good servant, but a bad master. Isn't that the truth? Money is a good servant, but a bad master. Let me give you a test, okay? Here is a test to see if you're covetous. If you love money, give some money away. If it makes you feel happy, you aren't covetous. If it hurts, it's because covetousness is in your heart. Oh, that's a test. Find somebody who needs something and buy it for them. And then you're going to say, oh, man, I really could have used that. Okay? Or do we say, oh, that felt really good. I'm glad I was able to be used by the Lord. Who is your master? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Who is it that gives us the ability to have wealth? It is God. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And verse number 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Listen, if wealth was wrong, then God would be bad to give it to you. God gives you the power to get wealth. If you have wealth, good, that's not a bad thing. But be sure it doesn't have you. So covetous, can you give it away and be happy? Or does it hurt? If we will be a wise steward, if we will invest in eternity, then the Lord can give us true riches. Look at Luke chapter 16 and verse number 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? I want true riches, don't you? God said, if I can't trust you with a dollar, if I can't trust you with physical wealth, if I can't trust you with mammon, if that becomes your master, then I can't trust you with that which really matters. And he says, now lost people, they get it. As soon as this man was confronted, hey, listen, you've got to pay what you owe and be willing to do without your profit so that in the future, this is what he came up with, in the future, you've got a place to go and you have a warm place to live. You've got a reward. A lost person gets it and says, I'll make the change. I'll cut my profit. I'll do without a profit so I can have something later. A saved person says, you know what? I'm going to get everything I can get now and I don't care about a profit later. That's foolishness. A saved person confronted about this area of covetousness and I'll say, you know what? I'm going to make a change right away. I'm going to shift the gear right away. I'm going to say, you know what? I want him to get profit. What happens to me, I'll take my profit later. Look what true riches are. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. And verse number... Well, wait till I get there. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And verse number 26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. You know what that is? True riches. Wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. True riches. Wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Let's look at one more verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here is a wise steward. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So here's a charge. Here are people who have things in this life. Look, poverty is not a sign of Christianity. Okay, it isn't. If people are poor, that's okay. But neither is riches. But here it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Doesn't that sound like a person who's not covetous? Someone who says, okay, I'm going to use what God gave me. I am a steward of it. I'm going to pass it along. I'm going to give it away. I'm going to help other people. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Doesn't that sound exactly like I'm going to cut my profits down here to enjoy them more up there? This unjust steward. What he did as a worldly lost person, he said, okay, I've been confronted. My stewardship is over. What am I going to do? I need to pay the debt to the one who gets it and who's supposed to receive it. He didn't steal. He was commended. But he said, okay, I'm going to take less profit. I'm going to take no profit. And I'm going to have happiness and joy all around. I'm going to spread it around. And then they're going to like me. I'll have a place to go after. But wouldn't it be great if we're confronted with something? We say, okay, I've got to make a shift. I've got to change. I've got to stop living for me. I've got to start living for him more. I've got to keep that in mind and say, okay, you know what? It's not important about me. It's important about him. It's important about later, not so much about here. A wise steward, eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to learn your word tonight. Lord, as we think about the unjust steward who gave an account of his stewardship, and one day we'll give an account of